Hebrews 10, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There is no way for our sin to be removed. When you sinned, there was a record started on you. What the song says, an old account. And it began to tabulate each time you sinned, each lie, each cheat, each anger that you had towards someone without cause. May whatever crime. Anybody want to name their sins this morning? I didn't think so. Every sin you committed began to pile up. But it was there unnecessarily. Because God sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sin, to wash us clean and make us pure. Once for all. And when you realize that you need a Savior, that you are weighed down and burdened with your sin, and that God has paid the price through Jesus, and you call out to God and say, God, I am a sinner, and I know Jesus died for me, and I ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. He writes your name in the book of life and washes that record clean. So that the next time you sin and somebody tries to write that down somewhere, the ink won't stick. How's that? Now, it is not a license to sin. Paul said in Romans 6, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We don't sin so that the blood of Jesus would cover more costs. But when we turn to God, we accept not only His grace, but we accept His design, which is that He made me for a purpose and He made you for a purpose. And we'll get, He actually says that in here. But my sin, when I stand before God on judgment day, and everybody here is going to stand before God. The Bible says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. When I stand before God, it won't be for my sin because my sins are washed away. It'll be as a steward. It'll be according to what I have done with my Christianity, with my salvation, with this life that He has given me. It'll be what did I do with my second chance, if you will. But for those who reject God and those who do not trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior, when you stand at the judgment, every sin you've ever committed, whether you considered it a minor sin or a major sin, is going to be held against you, and you will have to answer to that before you are cast out of God's presence for eternity. So if you're not saved today, don't wait. Right now, talk to God about it. Once for all. Look at verse number 11. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. Now, we don't pass the plate anymore. We have a box on the sound booth and people put their offerings in. But if you're giving an offering to the church in hopes that it's going to take away some sin, you might as well save your money because it's not going to do it. If you fast, which means to not eat, because you think it's going to take away your sin, you might as well eat. If you serve others and do good deeds because you think that's going to somehow balance your account, you might as well just serve yourself. Because our service, our offerings, every good thought, every beautiful song, every submission and sacrifice that we make cannot take away sin. There's only one thing that'll take away your sin, and that's the blood of Jesus, which has been applied to the altar in heaven. And so we must go before God and ask His forgiveness. By the way, not only did Jesus die once for all, but when you get saved, it's once forever. Once for all. All those sacrifices they make can never take away sin. Look at verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Where is Jesus? Jesus is on the right hand of the throne of God. He's there making intercession. He's the mediator. He's the one when somebody, well, by the way, the Bible says that the devil is the accuser, right? And when he goes up before God and he says, oh, do you see what Derek's doing? Jesus says, get out of the way. The Father doesn't want to hear that. Why? Because Derek is saved. Because his sins are washed away. You can stand here and accuse all you want to, but it's not going to do any good. You know, as he stands before the Father and accuses us, it doesn't make the Father love us any less. You know, if you have children, many of us do, when they act bad, it doesn't make us love them any less. Does it? We don't love them any less. Might not want to be around them much, but you don't love them any less. Right? We love our children. We draw them closer to us so they can learn better, so we can keep them out of harm, so we can keep them safe. We love them, and the Father loves you. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ and accepted Him as your Savior, you became a child of God. Jesus is there on the right hand on our behalf. Verse 14, by one offering He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Y'all ever see them churches on the TV and the preacher starts dancing around and hopping around? When I read that verse, I want to hop around and dance, but I'm not going to do it. Carolyn says, do it, do it. I'm Baptist. Did y'all see what he said right there? Look at what he said. In verse number 14, by one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He hath perfected forever them who are sanctified. That's us. And He, by one offering, He made us perfect. Now, your wife and my wife would not agree that we are perfect. But in the eyes of God, we are perfect. Our sins are washed away. We have no sin in the eyes of God. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. Look, hold on a second. When we get saved, when I accept Jesus as my Savior, He told the apostles, and it stands true today, that if He goes, He would send a comforter, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside, and He said, speaking of the Holy Ghost, will be in you, shall be in you. So we have the divine presence of God living in us as children of God. Now look, if you're not saved yet, don't wait, because you're missing out on all this stuff. So I have the presence of God living inside of me. And what does He do? In verse 15, He is a witness to us. My gut has been wrong before. Has anybody ever had a mistake come up from your gut? Right? You had a gut feeling, but your gut feeling was wrong. Don't rely on your gut feeling. You need to rely on the Holy Ghost. And once our human nature is replaced with that divine nature, then we can trust the Holy Ghost as He informs us, or the Bible says, witnesses to us. That God is there on our behalf, coaching us, leading us, guiding us. He's our friend. He's the one that comes alongside. He's the comforter. Verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts. Did you ever know something was wrong and nobody told you it was wrong? You just knew it was wrong? That's the Holy Ghost. and I will write them in their minds. He will put His laws in our heart, and in our minds He will write them. So we know it's wrong with nobody telling us it's wrong. We know it's right with nobody telling us we should do it. Well, I wouldn't say nobody tells us, because the Holy Ghost tells us. But it's inside of us. It's not an audible voice. God doesn't talk to us out loud. Now, maybe, you know, there have been people who give testimony. They heard God's voice. But He's never spoken to me out loud. But He's spoken to me within so clearly that had He said it out loud, it would not have been more convincing. Because I knew the will of God because He assured me of it within me by the Holy Ghost. Verse 17, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. How many of you know something bad about somebody that's sitting in this room right now? Don't point, just raise your hand. You know somebody's done something wrong. But you know, God says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. It's not because He's got a bad memory. It's because He has intentionally erased it from His mind. Verse 18, now where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Well, I did something wrong. I guess I need to go to church. Well, you need to go to church. But it won't take away what you did wrong. Well, I did something wrong. I need to go do a good deed. Again, you could do a good deed. You ought to. But it's not going to balance the scales. Your sins are either forgiven through Jesus Christ or they're still adding up for judgment day. Can you imagine being in hell, lifting up your eyes in agony and isolation and remembering all of the bad stuff you ever did and knowing it's nobody's fault but yours? We could blame Adam, and he could blame Eve. But the truth is, my sin is my fault. And there's only one person accountable for my sin, and that's me. And so I went to Jesus and got it settled. And my sin's washed away. Now look, that's Bible. Look at verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Remember the temple. As we would approach the temple there at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, we approach that temple. There's, you know, the altar outside where the sacrifices are made. The priest would take that, and he would take that blood in through the middle room, which was layered in gold. There's the showbread and the candle, or the lampstand. And he goes on up to the veil, a curtain. A very thick, heavy curtain. And he's the only one, that high priest is the only one allowed to go in there. And he's only allowed to go in there at the appropriate time. And he carries with him the blood of the sacrifice. In fact, he's already got some on his body. But he carries it in and he places it at the altar. And he offers it before God at the altar. And there God accepts or rejects the offering that is made and extends grace and peace, or he condemns for a year. Look, as that high priest goes up to that room, there's a veil, that heavy curtain, and he's the only one inside of there. But you know what happened when Jesus was crucified? There was an earthquake, and that curtain, that veil, that separation that was there keeping us from going in where God comes down to meet with man, that veil, the Bible says, was rent in two. From top to bottom, it was ripped apart. It was ripped open. And what does that mean? That means that I can go in before God and present myself and meet with God. Not in a physical sense. I'm not traveling to Jerusalem. I'm not going to a temple and going beyond that veil today in modern times in a material or physical way. But spiritually, I'm coming before God and presenting myself and surrendering myself and humbling myself to meet with Him. God said to Moses, build a tabernacle so I can meet with my people. That's what it's for. And now there's no separation. We have access. What do you say on verse 19? By the blood of Jesus. You want to talk to God? You need to be saved. You want God to hear your prayer? You need to get saved. If you're not saved, God's not listening. He's not hearing. Until we accept Jesus as our Savior and that blood washes our sins away, we cannot approach the holiest of holies. Verse number 20. By a new and living way which He has consecrated for us. I told you we were going to get there, right? You know, God's got a life that is designed and defined for us. Says, old things are passed away, all things have become new. I am a new creature. There's a specific life that God has designed and defined for those who trust Him. For those, we're not supposed to live like the world. We're not supposed to be like we used to be. We're supposed to live in this new life, that word consecrated, which means it's been set aside for God. Our lives are supposed to be unto God, separated for God. He has consecrated it. Look at what He says. Through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, through Jesus. Verse 21. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. What do we need? We need more time with Jesus. What do we need? We need more time in His presence. You say, does that mean more time in this room, having church together? Well, that's fine. But you see, I'm never away from God. Because He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you always, He said. So let us draw near with a true heart, a pure heart, honestly, sincerely, transparently. And then I love this phrase, in full assurance of faith. You see, from time to time, people will say things that surprise me, especially those who say they are Baptist. Or people who are in church, and I know they're in church, maybe members of this church. And they'll come to me with an idea, a suggestion, or a fear, and they'll say, well, I want my, you know, husband to get baptized because I don't want him to go to hell. Let me assure you, there's no magic in that water. It's water. Baptism doesn't save you. Salvation through Jesus Christ by the blood. He said by the blood, by His flesh. Jesus saves. People say, well, I know I'm saved. I've been in church. I grew up and I made a profession of faith, but I'm just not sure I'm going to heaven. Please, please. Please, if you're not sure right now, from your heart to God's heart, say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus died for me. And I ask You to forgive my sins and save my soul. God, I give myself to You. And you can leave this morning in full assurance of faith. Do this also. Please tell your family. Families will come to me and say, well, I'm not sure they were saved. Wouldn't it be tragic for your family to gather for your memorial service and they don't know if you're in heaven or hell? Tell them. Call them this afternoon. Tell them, I just want you to know I'm born again. Well, I know, I already knew you were born again. Well, I just want to make sure you knew. I'm going to heaven. And then hang up. Make sure they know. Don't leave them wondering and stressed about it. It won't take last rites or baptism or any other thing. It's the blood of Jesus. So let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, and let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Hang on to it. Be curious. Get in the Bible. Study it. There are questions you don't know you have, but the Bible has the answer to them. And if you'll read the Bible, it'll teach you stuff that you didn't even know you didn't know. But you need to learn. We need to be in God's Word, and we need to understand God's Word. How can somebody be in church their whole life and then someone dies and they don't understand what happens when you die? I'll tell you real quick what happens. When you die, your spirit leaves the body and goes to heaven to be with Jesus. And when you get to heaven, you don't have a body. That's incredible, isn't it? You're a spirit because your body's down here. We might cremate it, hand it out to people. Everybody gets a share, right? Scatter it over the waters or over the your favorite hunting grounds or whatever it might be. Might bury you in a cemetery. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Because on that day, when the trumpet blows, the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead, I thought we were already in heaven. Yeah, but our bodies were still here, and we're getting our bodies back. Aren't you so excited about that? You'll see that body coming and go, whoa, wait, I gave that thing up. Here comes that body, and you know why? Because we're going to stand in judgment in this body. I got good news, though, because then we're going to get a new body. A new body with no arthritis, no cancer, no aches, pains, respiratory illness, cardiac problems, no bone spurs, whatever other kind of problem you could come up with today, it won't be there. Why? Because it's a new body, a heavenly body, a celestial body. I'm looking forward to getting that one. So hold fast to your profession. Study the Word of God. Learn about God. Be in church. Oh, here it is, verse 24. He says, let us consider one another to provoke one another, to provoke unto love and to good works. How can I get you to do the right thing and do good things if I'm never around you? How can you encourage me to do the right thing if you're never around? And so what did he say in the next verse? He said, get together. Get together. You got to be together. You got to spend some time together. Brother Ronnie went to a family reunion last week. How often do you do that? Once a year? And I bet they say, man, you know, we don't do this often enough. Right? We'll have a funeral and people say, man, we need to get together instead of just seeing each other at funerals. We need to get together because how can we encourage each other? How can we provoke unto love and good works if we're never together? And so he said, come to church, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. In other words, don't stay away because how can I encourage you if you're never around? How can I teach you and inspire you and provoke you unto love and good works if you're never around? And so much the more as you see the day approaching, he said. Look, we don't need less church. We need more church. Think about those two-week revivals they used to have. Now, if it goes longer than 4 days, something's wrong. I've seen revivals that went 2 weeks, and they said, let's come back tomorrow night. And tomorrow night, and tomorrow night, and tomorrow night, and they just keep going. I don't know why they finally quit. I know they didn't just quit loving Jesus. He says we need it more. We need to be together more often, not less often. Because we need to help each other to grow in faith. My desire, my hope for you this morning is that when you leave this place, you will leave in full assurance of faith. Bow your heads and close your eyes. We don't normally do it this way, but I just need to have your attention in this way this morning. Do you know, without a doubt, that you're going to heaven? Because if you don't, now's the time. From your your heart to God's heart. God, I give my life to you. I trust Jesus Christ as my Lord, as my Savior. And ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. I trust you, Jesus. Know that you're saved. Know that you're going to heaven. If you don't know, hang around, catch me, and let's talk about it. You need to leave in full assurance of faith. But that's not what he said, and let us draw near in full assurance of faith. Get closer to Jesus, closer to one another, closer to the church, closer to the Lord. Being filled with the Spirit, and let's live in that new living way which he has consecrated, which he has defined and designed for us. We're not supposed to be living like the world. We're supposed to be the salt and the light. As the church, the representatives, the ambassadors of Christ. Would you stand this morning? The invitation's played. You can come kneel at the altar if you'd like. I'll pray with you. But you can pray where you are. God is listening. There is nothing to pay for your sin. There's nothing that's going to take away sin except the blood of Jesus. You don't have to get baptized, join the church, give money, attend church. Look, all that stuff's good for you. But it's not part of getting saved. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is your opportunity to come. All right, let's go to the Lord in dismissal prayer. Glad you came today. Hope you'll be back tonight at 6, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Senior lunch is 11:30 Tuesday at Sonny's, and we want you to come, but you do have to pay for your own lunch. Brother Andy, would you dismiss us, please?